Well, good morning, everybody. So recognizing Jesus, the duality of Jesus Christ, anytime when we're going through the book of John here and you see that recognizing Jesus, then there'll be a subtitle underneath it. We're going to pull out this specific slide for those things that become really important to understand about Jesus Christ, to understand who he is. And today that's where we're at. So you'll see this particular set of slides, but that recognizing Jesus several times as we go through the book of John, because these are such key and core components to understanding who Jesus Christ is that we have to take time and pull them out and make them extra special, in the sense that if we don't get this about Jesus Christ, we're missing who he is showing himself to be. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like you've worn two hats or three hats, maybe even more hats than that? Show of hands, who's ever felt like they've had more than one hat? Right. And so as a pastor, I have that role. As a father, I have that role. As a chaplain, so I have that role. And so all of us carry many different hats. But how often do we feel comfortable with that? Probably not too often. A lot of times we probably feel like we're being drawn aside or pushed aside a little bit, or that we're being spread a little thin, right? So we might be drawn up a little bit of a difficulty inside our lives because we've got this call and this call and this call all pulling in different directions from us. See, that's the finiteness of humanity, or the limited aspect of who we are as humans, is we can't be everything at once, can we? Even on the best day, there are parts of our lives that we fail at, or that we don't live up to the standard that's been set, or that we believe ourselves to have to go towards. But today we're going to hear about how Jesus Christ fulfills two hats completely and fully, and in that has a perfection. Understanding a little bit about his nature and the ability to live this duality of divineness and flesh gives us an ability to understand why he is the Christ, the Messiah, the one to come and be that perfect sacrifice. It gives us the opportunity to understand the depth of who Jesus is and the strength that comes with faith in Jesus Christ, because through him we adopt that upon our own selves. And while we cannot be complete while we're being pulled in two different directions, his ability too gives us strength in God's eyes. And so if you could, please rise with me. We're going to read chapter 1, John 14 through 18. John begins, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, fully of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, 'This was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' And indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." Dear Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before you today and we ask that you open our hearts and our minds to understand that we see you, the Father of creation, the hand that moves all things, the shaper and mover of mountains in Jesus Christ. That we see your great love and your great mercy, your compassion for us in Jesus Christ. For Jesus is you and you are Jesus. And so, Lord, we just ask that you open our eyes, renew our minds, regenerate our hearts, that we may know who you are through Christ, that we may understand your steadfast and faithful character, never waning, never turning away, and always being present in our lives. Lord, we pray this, for you have shown us through the cross the great love that you have for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. So there's a few things I want to address before we actually move too far into this, because I think we throw some words around all too often. Flesh is a word we see here. In fact, we saw it last week too a little bit, but here we see the Word became flesh, not the Word was like flesh or the Word pretended to be flesh, but John writes straight towards us that the Word became flesh. Now, flesh is drawn from The Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X is how we say it, sarx. It might sound a lot like sarcophagus. What it means was the finite or the fleshly part of the body, the ability to only last for so long, this concept of not everlasting but finiteness is what we would have heard and referred to inside of this. So when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about that part that will die and decay, that will came from the dust and will return to the dust. And so when he says that the word, which we saw last week, and we understood that to be this great concept of logos or all-encompassing, all captured up into not a general understanding, but a fullness of understanding inside of that, became flesh. So what was wide cast, what was overbearing of all things, what was to be forever, became something that was finite, that had an end. And so we have to understand that concept of sarx or flesh to move into it. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the term sarcophagus, that's the wrapping. It's like a coffin of old days. Then another word we have in here, some of you will have it as begotten. We'll see unique, one of a kind. The importance of this is understanding that Jesus was a one of a kind. He was begotten, not made. He was unique. He didn't come strictly from flesh. And so that's the word part. And the reason that's important is because we have to understand the divinity and the fleshliness of Jesus Christ, because if we lose either one of those concepts, we lessen who Christ was. And he cannot complete the promise of being the perfect sacrifice. And that's where we are today. That's why this is such an important section. These four verses, usually we cover a lot more, but there's so much wrapped up into this. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is John the Baptist's role a little bit before we move into the meat of the theology that we're talking about here. So John the Baptist's role, we say that John testified concerning him and exclaiming, "This was the one of whom I said," so in other words, what John said, and not John the Baptist, not John the author of the gospel. I know we had that conversation last week too, so keeping the Johns a little bit separate can be a little bit confusing some days. "The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me." Now, if you know the story of John and Jesus, John was actually physically born into this world earlier than Jesus was. So what John the Baptist is making the argument is that Jesus has been before. He was in existence. He was prior to his birth in the flesh and what they would have understood. So what John is saying there is that he understood that Jesus came from the eternal side of life, because he's always existed, he's always been before, and will always be. And indeed, we have received grace upon grace from this fullness. And then we'll talk a little bit about the law and everything here in a second. One of the things that John the Baptist's role is that's really important for us to capture, is he didn't come to take Jesus' glory or to use Jesus' glory for his own glory. He simply came as a messenger. If you read on, and we won't cover it today or at any point, you'll have to read on. But if you start reading verse 19 and moving on through it, you'll see that he cried out in the desert and did these things to proclaim who Christ was going to be, so that the world would recognize and understand Christ, understand the need to repent before him, to repent before God. And this is what John's role was. And the beauty about John's role and understanding a little bit is why we're going to spend some time on it, is that we pick up the same role. We have been knowledgeable of who Christ is. We've been given that piece of knowledge. And through him walking beside us in our lives as believers, we have trust in that. And now it's for us to proclaim out into the world, as John did in his time, of the glory of Christ, of the goodness of Christ. We are to be the Johns of today. That's simply what we're called to be. That's all, to simply cry out and let the world know who Christ is. And each and every day we have those opportunities. Now, John was kind of a crazy character. If you read some of the other gospels, you know, he lived out in the desert. He wore sackcloth made of camel hair, which is pretty scratchy stuff if you've ever been around a camel. They aren't soft, fluffy animals. They're pretty robust and kind of thick, nappy animals. So they come up and through. He ate locusts and honey out from the desert, right? People came out and visited him, and they saw him as kind of being a crazy guy. But the fact of it was, is he was simply being a forebearer, just like we are. Now, he was a forebearer of Christ coming the first time. We're the forebearers of Christ coming the next time. And we have a responsibility to answer up to that. We have to take John's role seriously and involve that in, or ingrain that into our lives, that we become the herald to call out, to cry out to the world, to repent, and to kneel before God and receive the Messiah, Christ. See, John the Baptist's role was so important that he's mentioned in each of the Gospels. It's so important that he died because of what he was doing. And for us to ignore it or sit there and not take on the role and follow through as one person who is devout before Christ and move our lives of devoutness before Christ in the same manner. He didn't care what people thought. He didn't go where people told him to go. He went simply where God called him to go. And he did exactly what God called him to do, to be that herald, to be the person to cry out what God's role, or what the role of Jesus Christ. So we can't ignore John's role inside of what was happening inside of this. But then again, we can't step aside and ignore Jesus' roles in this either. And so let's shift gears a little bit there. This is kind of a fragmented section, so I'm sorry that this may not flow as nicely as some of the sermons that we hear on a regular basis, but John writes in a way where he fragments it out a little bit. He continues on, "Indeed, we have received grace upon grace from his fullness." So he's talking about the grace that we've received from Jesus Christ because of Christ's fullness, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ was. Right? That's an important part that we must come to understand, that because of who Jesus Christ is, that's why we have God's grace. That's why we can stand before the judgment seat and know that we will be found through Jesus, full and complete, acceptable to God. And so John writes, John, the gospel writer, writes, "Indeed, we have received grace upon grace," so grace to grow grace. So in other words, the grace we receive today will be added to tomorrow by more grace, and so on and so forth. Each and every day we receive grace, and it's a multiplying effect inside our lives. It's to bring joy and hope that no matter where we find ourselves in each day, we find ourselves with grace along with us. It's not a once and only situation, but it's an internal situation that we find ourselves in, that grace comes in each and every day. We could take a lesson with that and practice that in our own lives, giving grace each and every day, right? That's the difficult thing to do as humans. But here we see Jesus Christ being able to do it day in and day out, giving his full or giving grace through his fullness. In verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses." So in other words, the law, which we've come to understand in modern day terms, was to show the need for God in Israel's life. The fact that they would not be perfect, that they could not live a perfect life, that they were broken, that they were incapable of being perfect. That was the only thing the law was trying to accomplish, was simply to show the need for God's righteousness in the world and to help Israel understand that they could not be what God could be for them. To not to place faith or hope in the law, but to turn back to God. It was made to redirect their eyes back to God. And so he says this. He says, "For the law was given through Moses," and this is what it was meant for, so that people would turn and face God and kneel before him. "But Jesus brings something more," he says. He says, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So in other words, what the law couldn't do, the law itself could not bring grace into the world, because it was something for humanity to follow, to shift, that God was graceful. That wasn't the question. It has never been argued that God was graceful even in the Old Testament, or that he had mercy in the Old Testament. We see that time and time again. You know, granted, we do see some wrath and some other things going on, but we see his grace wrapping Israel time and time again, the return from the exile. But through Jesus Christ, we receive grace and truth. I want you to stop and think for a second. Where the law can only point us to the source of what grace and truth is, Jesus Christ brings grace and truth to us. That through him we receive grace and truth. not by what we do, not by our turning to the law and being legalistic, but simply by turning to Christ and being faithful to Christ, do we receive grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son. No one has ever seen God, period. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. So in other words, I don't know if you remember, but in the old tabernacle, they'd have a curtain across the place of the Holy of the Holies because you couldn't witness God. If you did, you would die. We've talked about it a little bit. They would take the chief priest, would tie a rope around with bell on, and he'd walk in there. And when the bell would stop ringing, they would drag him back because he was dead. All right, this is the concept that before Christ, we couldn't see God. We couldn't lay eyes upon him. That's why when Moses goes up onto the mountainside, it's clouded so that he doesn't see the fullness and the holiness of God, so that he may survive the encounter with him. God shows himself and manifests himself in fire and in many different other ways, but he never shows his fullness in any of it, because if we were to come into his presence, we would have died, or they would have died. But now if Jesus Christ, we get to see God revealed. We get to see the true nature of God standing before us. But what does it mean that we can stand before God and view him in wholeness? To not have to worry about facing death because we're in his presence, but to be in his presence and feel grace and truth. And this is where the theology comes in of Jesus Christ having a duality. He has to be fully divine and fully flesh. And that's where we go back to 14, where it says, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. It didn't pretend. It didn't assume a figure of fleshliness. It became flesh. In other words, Jesus, being fully divine, being the Word, the Logos, became fully flesh. So if he was pricked, he would bleed. If he fell and hurt himself, he would have scabs and all the other things that were out there. Jesus walked a human life and was a little boy, and any of us that have little boys or even little girls, it doesn't matter either direction, we know they fall, they get hurt. Jesus would have suffered all that because he was fully flesh, and we see that. But why does that become important? Because if he was only divine, would he truly ever have to sacrifice? Would the sacrifice on the cross mean anything if he was fully divine and never felt any of the pain but only pretended to experience the pain? Would he have only suffered the trials and tribulations of, the word's escaping me, I can't think. Oh, I hate that when that happens. It's right there on the tip of your tongue and it just dissipates and goes away as you're about to say it. Would Jesus have suffered the temptations of Satan if he was fully divine and only divine? Because he simply would have just ignored them because he was divine. See, this is a theory that was out there, and it's called a heresy now, that Jesus Christ was fully divine, therefore he was never human. That way he never lost any of the divineness, because they believe that if he had taken human form, he would have lost his divineness. But here we see that the Word, the divineness, became the flesh. Now what if he was just flesh? What if he's just a really good man? Then where are we? Then we see a really good man who worked and earned his seat at the right hand of God. And now we're into a place of works where now we have to feel like we have to make it. See, if Jesus Christ is only flesh, he's finite also. It means he was born of the flesh and he died. So we have to be understanding of the fullness of his divinity. He was the full Word. He had the characteristics of God, the Father. There was no difference between the two in the sense of who their character was, the essence that they came from. They were fully God. But because God came and was flesh, became flesh, he could walk a life like we have to walk. He could understand the struggles and the temptations that we face day in and day out. And he could show and set the path of how to overcome them and follow God's will. And because he could do both, because he could be divine, his sacrifice now becomes eternal for all sin before, sin at the time, and sin after, because it's divine, it's eternal, is never ceasing, never ending. And because he's fully flesh, his sacrifice was true. When he suffered going to the cross by being scourged and mocked He felt that pain when he was tempted by Satan to give it all up and call his angels down to remove him from it. It was a true temptation, just as we suffer a true temptation every time Satan drops something that we want in front of us that isn't of God's will. But because he could overcome it, his sacrifice was a real sacrifice. It wasn't a mock sacrifice. It wasn't a theatrical sacrifice, but a real sacrifice. Because he knew he would feel the pain that was about to come upon him. He knew the struggles that he would have to walk as he went through it. But yet he was able to overcome it. So the full divineness gives us the ability to have eternal forgiveness for our sins. And the fact that he was fully flesh gives us the ability to understand that his sacrifice actually paid the debt that was owed. And not a debt that he incurred, but a debt that we've incurred. For our disobedience and our walking away from God, where he followed the will of God, we have separated ourselves and wandered away from it. So that one verse, four words, the word became flesh, becomes such an important part of understanding who Jesus Christ is so that we can recognize him. That we can recognize him for who he has declared himself to be, the true and rightful sacrifice that is eternal, that has come from eternal. See, when we understand Christ in that way, when we don't try to soften it up or make it simplistic and sit there and say he's just a really good man or he was fully God and that's why he could do what he did. No, we understand that he suffered the same way we suffered, yet he was able to overcome it because of his nature and his character, which helps us understand the character of God, his steadfastness, and his ability to be unchanging. See, when we understand Jesus' duality, we understand that he is truly God walking amongst us. Emmanuel, God among us. Side by side, in our presence. And the funny thing is that hasn't shifted. He is still in our presence as we walk today, fully and completely through the Holy Spirit, through the gift that he gives us and continues to give us day in and day out. So the questions that we come into is, why does it matter? Well, if he's not fully divine, then his sacrifice can't pay for our sin. It's a one-and-done type thing. It could have paid for sin up to that point, but if there's no eternalness to it. And if he's fully flesh, I'm sorry, did I back that? I might have flipped that around by going through. If he's fully flesh, his sacrifice isn't eternal. If he's fully divine, he doesn't truly sacrifice because he knows what the outcome is. He knows what everything's going on. But Jesus shows us his concerns in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sits there and says, may this cup pass for me. How often have we asked that of ourselves? God, why do I have to walk this path? God, why am I where I'm at? Why am I under the strain that I'm under? But here's the truth. You have a God who understands exactly where you sit because he's been in the same place. He sat before a place of pain and suffering and felt each and every prick, each and every little scrape, each and every doubt in his heart. Because he was fully flesh. He experienced it so he knows who you are and what you're going through and what you're feeling. And so when we see at the end in verse 18 that the one and only Son, the begotten, the one who was created even before anybody else, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. What we see in Jesus Christ and recognizing Jesus Christ is that we have a God who loves and cares for us, who is willing to suffer alongside of us, is willing to walk with us, who's willing to take on temptation and struggle and overcome it. And when we start pairing all this together and we start recognizing that we have a God who, while he loves us, is not off, far, and distant, but is true and personal and with us at all times. We have a God who is willing to step from his high of highs down into our world so that we could be present with him as it was meant to be in the garden. That we could have a true relationship with him if we're willing to walk into his presence. See, each and every day we have to make that decision. Each and every day we face that trial, that temptation to simply turn our backs and say, God is distant because he's not doing what I want. God's not present because this is going on in my life, so he can't be here. When we see in Scripture, there's nothing less than him being beside us the entire time. Each and every day we have to meet those challenges. And the better we understand the duality of Jesus Christ, the better we understand who Christ is, both divine and everlasting, omnipresent, or being able to be everywhere at once, yet fully flesh and understanding what we've walked through and knowing exactly what we need in that moment, then we can see Christ for who he is, our great counselor, our Lord, and our Savior. See, when we grasp those things, when we understand what it means that the Word became flesh, we become stronger in our faith because our faith anchors us knowing that we are never alone and that we have a God who understands and cares for us even in the midst of our darkest moments. And what is our reward in all this? For in Christ, when we look and we recognize Christ and we accept Christ for who he is, that we have indeed received grace upon grace from his fullness, that we are the benefactors of a gift that we've never, ever attained in ourselves. And because of that, grace and truth can be known. See, when we look at the cross and we see that it is empty, if you've ever wondered why in the Reformed churches or the Protestant churches, you don't see Jesus pinned to the crucifix, is because we don't believe he's there anymore. And we aren't going to sit there and pay homage to his capture on the cross. Instead, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the release from death. And we see a God who loves and cares and has overcome every fear that we've ever had and has defeated death, that we may know the grace that is a blessing and a gift from him, and know the truth that walking in God, walking with Christ, is a much safer, better place for us to be than walking outside of it. For while the law may tell us what's right and wrong, it can never give us grace and truth. The law can simply remind us that we aren't worthy, where Jesus Christ says, you're worthy of my blood. So today, I invite you to renew your vow of faith in Jesus Christ. Recognize him for who he is, the Word becoming flesh, fully divine and fully in the flesh. He has walked the trials that you've walked. He's overcome the temptations that have been laid before all of humanity so that he could be the complete and perfect sacrifice on the cross, that you may be redeemed onto God the Father who loves you and cares for you. Open your heart and recognize him for who he is. Cast off all the other lies that have been out there, all those other things that have created darkness in our lives, and simply accept him for who he has shown himself to be, the Word becoming flesh, the bringer of grace and truth, and the revealer of who God and his character truly are. For this is the God we worship. This is the God we commit our lives to. This is the God we fall to our knees and pray to each and every day. This is our strength. This is our hope. For God walked amongst us. He dwelt amongst us. We are no longer alone, and we are no longer bound to Satan, but called up to the kingdom of God. This is strength and life. When we understand Jesus' duality, it helps us understand how we can be, or how he can be, the only true sacrifice that covers our sin. And only because of his ability to experience and overcome the temptations while in the flesh that we each suffer from, and his ability through the divineness to offer up eternal blessings to cover all of our sin, can we understand God's promise? And at that point, then God's promise can become true in our lives because we have knowledge and trust in the truth of it. That we may all have the gift of eternal life through Christ. Nothing short of understanding Jesus Christ gets us that. We have to first come to understanding who he is and accepting that in our hearts. As long as we hold off on that, as long as we sit there and make excuses or make arguments against it, we're going to have a difficult time accepting it as the truth in our lives. But once you accept it and you start living your life in that truth, you experience the grace that comes with that, you'll be released from the chains that held you in the darkness that we talked about last week. You'll start to be able to move towards understanding who God truly is, because in Jesus Christ, the Word is revealed, not simply pointed to. Live your life that way. Live your life in that strength. For in that strength is hope. Amen.